comes from Mark 1, 29 to 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. Man, you guys came ready to sing, huh? So good. It was so good. Great to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and just so glad that we can be in God's house together, whether you're here in the room or you're online. Just welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you haven't already, grab your Bible or your device, get to Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. We are back in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We took a little bit of a break for the Easter season to kind of really zero in on the words that were louder than the grave. And now we're coming back into one of the stories about the life of Jesus. And we're looking at a story today that is going to bring up a tension that I think many of us feel. I know I do. I feel it. When we begin talking about seeking God for revival. And that tension is this, that many of us, we have a hunger for God to move, but we're just not sure that he actually will. See, I know for myself, like I long for God to move. Like I am so hungry to see God pour out his spirit and do a work in the Fraser Valley that is just so mighty and beyond what anything that we can imagine. Like I'm hungry for that. I hope that God does that. But I find myself wondering and even questioning sometimes, will God actually do it here? Like what we read about in the Bible, what we hear about in other places around the world, will God actually do that here? This is the tension that I think we often feel when it comes to seeking God for revival. We have a hunger for God to move, but we're just not certain that he actually will. Now, during the First Great Awakening, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards were a married couple. And they pastored in a town called Northampton, Massachusetts. And in the 1700s, about 1730, like revival broke out. They had spent years praying for God's name to be glorified in their little town. They had spent years contending for God to pour out his spirit. And finally, after all these years, God's spirit broke out and revival touched Northampton, Massachusetts. Edwards would write later that at the time, the presence of God filled the entire town, that there wasn't a person or a place or an inch of ground that was not in some way touched by the Spirit of God. And of course, when God comes close and he starts to move, he brings deep spiritual renewal, that he was saving people. People were recommitting their lives to him. But something else happened in this revival, the First Great Awakening, that kind of surprised Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. He writes about it and he says this, "We seem to be wonderfully smiled upon and blessed in all respects. Satan seemed to be unusually restrained. Persons who before had been involved in melancholy, which is their version of depression, that's what they would call depression at the time, seemed to be, as it were, waked up out of it. And those who had been engaged with extraordinary temptation seemed wonderfully freed." That's stuff that we would expect, right, in a revival. But look at what he follows up with. He says, "And not only so, but it was the most remarkable time of health that I ever knew since I have been in the town. We ordinarily have several bills," which is what they would call quarantines. And so their method of health care at the time was to put people in quarantine. You know, some of us just got triggered because it reminds us of COVID. But they would put them, that was the extent of what they could do, and they would put people who were sick in these bills every Sabbath. And he says, "But we now had not so much as one for many Sabbaths together." So here's what happened, is that in a time before penicillin and modern vaccines, God moved in such power that he eradicated disease in that town during the revival. And we're not just talking about spiritual healing, we're talking about physical healing, that sick people disappeared from the face of this town. And what's even more amazing is that Jonathan and Sarah Edwards did not believe that God could heal the physical human body. Not once did they speak about it, write about it, preach about it. They never prayed for God to heal anyone. And yet, despite their lack of faith that God could do that, God did it. Pretty amazing, but also like, what the heck? How does God do that? How does this happen? Well, the answer is that God is able to do far more abundantly than you and I could ever ask or imagine. And healing is right at the heart of who God is and his intention for human lives and for the world. It's right at the heart of who he is and what he wants to do in your life and in the world. And by looking at this story today, we are going to see that God in action in Jesus, and we are going to see that when the kingdom comes, God heals and God sets free. Okay, and so that's what we're going to spend our time doing. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to our passage. And the hope today is that as we look at this, that that gap between our hunger for God to move and our belief that he will is going to get smaller. All right, so here we go. We start in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, so this is Jesus, James and John, Simon and Andrew, they go to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Church, say with me, the one in the many. The one in the many. Well, we can do better than that. Come on, y'all. The one and the many. One more time. The one and the many. Note the progression in this story. It starts with one. It starts with Simon's mother-in-law. So Simon is Peter, okay? He's Simon Peter. Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick in bed with a fever. And other the Gospels say it's a high fever. And she's suffering badly, and nothing has worked. The one is sick in bed, suffering with a fever, and Jesus heals her. Then in verse 32 to 34, we see the many, that the sick and the demon-possessed are brought to Jesus. Like literally the whole town shows up at this house, banging on the door. And as Jesus is confronted with people who are sick and have physical ailments, as he's confronted with people held captive by evil spirits, one by one, he heals them and he sets them free. And note, twice Mark says many. That's the many. So first you have the one, and now you have the many. Now, this is the first of a set of stories that Mark is going to tell about Jesus healing in his gospel. Especially in this section, what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to heal people with fevers and skin conditions that cut people off from God and community. He's going to heal those who are suffering and who are sick, those who are struggling with some physical disability of some kind, the paralyzed he's going to heal. A woman who has been bleeding for years is going to be made well. Jesus is going to heal the blind, the mute, and the deaf. He's even going to raise the dead back to life, and he's going to cast out impure and evil spirits a minimum of 7 times in the Gospel of Mark. A mighty move of God. All of this demonstrating 2 things that we need to get as we begin. Number one, healing was a part of the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth. Amen. Jesus has power to heal your life. Your spiritual life, your physical life, your emotional life, your mental life, your relational life, Jesus can heal it all. You can't read the Gospels without noticing that Jesus is a healer and that it was an essential part of his ministry. The second thing is that every healing and driving out of demons that Jesus does reveals something about who he is and what he is doing in the world. And here we start with the one. We start with Simon's mother-in-law. She's suffering from a high fever. And Jesus, moved by compassion, he goes and he lifts her fever. And immediately she starts making a meal. I think she's Italian. Because that's what an Italian mom would do. They would like get up from the bed and go, hey, you're looking a little skinny. Let me make you some food. Now, I can't prove that she's Italian by any stretch of the imagination. Well, of course she's not. She's Near Eastern, but whatever. But like the instantaneous healing, and she begins to serve. And what you see here, and in the verses that follow, is this significant shift from Jesus preaching about the reality of the kingdom of God coming near and demonstrating it. There's a massive shift that happens over a few verses. See, if you go back to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1, you see that the message of Jesus is the good news of God for a lost and hurting world. It's an announcement that the rule and reign of God has come near and is present in Jesus, and it is breaking out in the world. Why? Because it's time for God's final saving act to break out in the world. And in verse 21 to 45, we get story after story of Jesus beginning to show that the kingdom of God has really and truly come to earth. Every healing, every demon that is cast out is a sign that the king is here and that he is overturning the rule and the reign of the evil one named Satan. And so Jesus, he does not just come to announce that the kingdom of God is here. He comes to actualize it in the lives of very real people who are struggling with very real things. And we see this with the one, with Simon's mother-in-law, and with the many. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Come on now, he has power over them. He can tell them to be silent, and they have to listen even though they don't want to. That is the power of Jesus, my friends. So this is all, like, this is one day. Verse 21 to 34 is one day. So Jesus started the day in a synagogue, and he's been preaching about the kingdom of God, and this agitates an evil spirit that's possessed a man. The man shouts out in the middle of the service, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." That's how his day began. Then he goes to the house, heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then he starts healing all these other people. I mean, that's a pretty good dinner conversation, I bet. "Jesus, what did you do today?" "Well, I started the day preaching with an authority that no one else had, and then someone kind of rose up and a demon tried to silence and, you know, attack me, and I cast him out, and that was pretty good. And then I went and I healed someone with fever, and then just the whole town came and I healed them. What did you do today?" I doom-scrolled, you know, like, whatever. But here's the thing, like, the Sabbath has ended at this point. That's why it says after sunset, right? The Sabbath was from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, and the people wouldn't work in that time. And so from the time when Jesus healed people in the synagogue, they've all been waiting for this moment when the Sabbath would end, and the moment it ends, they come and they bang on the door seeking out Jesus. And boy, do they come. The whole town comes, and this is not hyperbole. This is like every person. They come knocking on the door looking for Jesus, and it's not the healthy who come. It's the sick and the demon-possessed. The sick are people with physical ailments or diseases. They're physically ill and they've been suffering badly. The demon-possessed are those who are under the power and the control and the influence of an evil spiritual being. Now, we've talked about it, but there are a visible realm and an invisible realm, right? And the invisible realm is something that obviously it's unseen realm, and there are spiritual beings that operate there. Demons are one of them. Demons are created spiritual beings who rebelled against God. And they are hostile towards God and anyone who is allied with him. And humans are targets for evil spiritual beings. And like these people in this passages, they take up residence in them, and they have malicious intent. They want to steal, they want to kill, and they want to destroy your life, and they want to separate you from God. And so these people that Jesus is setting free are under the influence of evil. And it's not their fault. It's the fault of the evil one, Satan, and his demons that are trying to steal and kill and destroy what God created his people for. And all of this is happening in a region called Galilee, a place where the people had a long history of living under foreign occupation. They lived under the rule of Rome, and they hated Rome, and they were oppressed by Rome financially, economically, like just in their everyday lives. They inhabited a place where evil had taken ground. See, if you study the religious life of Galilee, what you find, it had a lot of syncretism, which means that they mixed a lot of different, you know, religions and faith systems together. They had Judaism, folk religion, mixed with superstition and magic, which is why there's so many evil spirits active and present when Jesus showed up. So that this, they had taken ground. They had staked their flag. They had claimed this province for the rule and reign of Satan. And Jesus, the Holy One of God, shows up, and it makes them afraid. They start trembling. They're like, "You came here to destroy us." And so life was hard in Galilee. The long history of foreign occupation and oppression created this hunger for God to come and to set them free. And that's why the people flock to Jesus. It's not the healthy that come, it's the ones that are desperate for God to make a difference in their life. They're looking for hope, for something beyond the current state of things. And they believe in some small way, maybe even just a mustard seed of faith, that Jesus is the one that can give them what they are hoping for. And when they come to Jesus, what does Jesus do? He goes, "Well, it's not my office hours. Maybe tomorrow, you know, maybe between 7 and 8 o'clock in the morning I can do this." No, Jesus, in his love for humanity, he welcomes them one by one, and he heals them, and he sets them free. And I love this, because this is exactly who Jesus came for. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, he's like, "I came to seek and save the lost." This is who I came for. I came for the hurting, the sick, the disabled, the suffering, the captive, the blind, the crushed in spirit. "This is who I came for," Jesus says. He came to restore them to health and make them whole, that they could experience the life that God created them to have. And the presence of sickness and evil and disease, both back then and today, means that you and I need a healer. We need a savior, someone who can rescue us from those things that hold us back from the life that we were created to have. And Jesus, he enters this broken world where people suffer in order to make them whole again. He enters occupied territory where the enemy had taken ground, and he plunders it. And he plunders it as one who has power over sickness, evil, and disease. See, the presence of suffering and evil is very real, but so is the power of Jesus to overcome it. Read your Bible later. Every time someone comes to Jesus who needs, and they need healing, or they are held captive by a demon, every time Jesus heals them and sets them free. And so these are not just a bunch of cool acts that Jesus does, not just a bunch of miraculous things that can blow our minds. And it's even more than Jesus personally working in someone's life to heal them and make them whole and bring freedom to their life. This is Jesus assaulting the territory of the enemy and liberating those who are subject to him and are affected by his evil intentions. Every healing and every time Jesus casts out a demon in the Gospels is Jesus doing one of two things. He is bringing God's rule and reign to bear in the world, and he is destroying the power of Satan, dismantling his dominion, and bringing freedom to those who are oppressed by evil. And in Mark, Jesus' healings and the casting out of demons are the sign that this is happening, that Jesus is bringing the rule and reign of God to bear in the world, that it's breaking in the present, that it is taking ground that has been stolen by the enemy. It's a sign that it's breaking in, that it's arrived in power, and that sickness and the evil cannot hold its ground before our King. Every person healed and every person set free is a flag planted for the kingdom of God. It is a plundering of the enemy's territory. Jesus is a king, my friends, who has come to claim back his territory. This is the good news of God made visible. It's a sign that it's the ruling of God's come to earth. The king has come. He's caring for broken humanity. He's restoring what's been stolen and taken from them so that we can have life in his name. Every healing reveals something about Jesus and what he is doing in the world, both back then and today. So who is Jesus? The Bible says God is a healer. Did you know that? In the part of the Bible before Jesus, in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself as Yahweh Rapha. Can you guys say that with me? Yahweh Rapha. You speak Hebrew. Translated, it means, I am the Lord who heals you. This is God speaking to former slaves. What this means is that healing is not just something that God does, it's who he is. That God is a healer. It is in his nature to heal, and he can't help himself but move toward those who are suffering and who are being held back from the life that he wants them to have. He can't help himself, but he moves towards them in order to bring healing and freedom. That is a good God. That whenever he sees someone suffering, whenever he sees someone crushed in spirit, whenever he sees someone ailing, whenever he sees someone hurting, he can't help himself. His compassion draws him and powers him to move toward that person to make a difference and to restore their wellness and their well-being. See, as a parent, you know, you guys are grandparents, like if you have kids, you understand this. Like, what wouldn't you do to make sure that your kids can thrive? Like Catherine and I, like we love Levi and Jack so much. And we want them to thrive. We pray that they would thrive. And if there is anything in the way that is trying to hurt them or harm them or causing them difficulty, we do everything in our power to remove it so that they can actually have a shot to thrive in this world. How much more then does the God the Father, who loves us beyond what we can ever imagine, want to move toward you to remove anything that might cause you harm and hold you back from flourishing? Consider these scriptures. We don't have them on the screen, but just listen to them, soak in them. Exodus 3, God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 49, 15 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God sees, he hears, and his compassion as a healer and a loving God moves him towards you. He can't help himself. This is who God is. He is a God who heals. He is a God who has compassion on those who are suffering and hurting. And he's a God who is not just have the power to heal you and lift you out of that suffering. He also has the willingness to do it. How do we know? How do we know? Well, because God sent Jesus. See, we're going to walk through a few things here as we get ready to land the plane, but we're going to look at some big headings. I want to show this to you. So God sent Jesus. Let's look at the kingdom of God. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus proclaims the message that the kingdom of God is here, and it's available to anyone who wants it. All you have to do is repent and believe in the one God sent. And you can have the kingdom of God. You can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes and he demonstrates that healing. And he demonstrates in his time that healing is more than just spiritual. Friends, we are more than just spiritual beings as humans. You guys get that, right? Humans are physical beings. We are emotional beings. We are spiritual beings. We are relational beings. And God's intention is to heal all of you. Every area of your life. He comes to heal the physical, the mental, the relational, the emotional, and the spiritual part of you. The kind of healing that Jesus brings as the kingdom of God breaks into the world touches on every part of who you are. He heals the whole person. And Jesus never treated the body as separate from the spirit. We're going to look at this in a few weeks, but it's when he forgives and he heals a paralyzed man. He combined physical healing with spiritual healing. Jesus is here to heal the whole parts of your life, not just the spiritual parts. Here's the thing too. Healing is, this word in Greek is therapeo, which is where we get the word therapy from. Here's the thing. Jesus has power to heal you in an instant. We've had stories of that happen here in this church. We're hoping that it happens today. That God would heal someone of something that they are struggling with and they would never experience that again. But more often than not, healing is a process. Therapeo emphasizes the process of healing, not just the instantaneous result. So more often than not, healing is a process. It's a lifelong journey where God heals us from the inside out. And the good thing is that God says, what I start in you, I will complete. That's Philippians 1:6. See, I want the instant healing of God. Anyone else? Like, I want God to heal some of the things in my life. Like, I've shared this before. You know, I like to lead with a limp, you guys. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I'm just someone who loves Jesus, and I'm just trusting in him to do a work in my life, and I just kind of share that as I go along. But I'm an anxious person. I struggle with anxiety, have since I was a teenager. So bad that I need medication to function. And I've been coming to Jesus a lot recently, and I'm just like, Jesus, take this. I give you my fear. I give you my anxiety. Take it from me. Take it from me. I've been pleading for that. And my spiritual director, my therapist, helped me to see that God is so good that he's not healing it instantly because he actually doesn't want to just take it away. He wants to turn me into a person of peace. And I wish he would heal me. I really do. Because it's hard, man. It's hard. But I take hope that God's going to finish what he started and I will become a person of peace. So whatever it is that you would substitute in there, God will finish what he started if you bring it to him. So the rule and reign of God is breaking into the world through the work of Jesus and his healings. But this is also paired to what Jesus does at the cross. See, the way that the Bible looks at the healing work of Jesus is it sees his ministry of healing and the work of healing a relationship with God on the cross as one combined redemptive act. They are a comprehensive act so that God, through Jesus, would provide spiritual healing and the possibility of mental, emotional, physical, and relational healing in this life. It's combined. Jesus' healings are not separate from the atonement. They're expressions of it. So God wants to meet human brokenness with the cross and with his power. Isaiah 53:5 says, by Jesus' wounds we are healed. What about the resurrection and the new creation? When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the first fruits of what God is going to do in every person's life that follows him. The body of Jesus that was raised to life and is now transformed in a resurrected body is the prototype and the forerunner of what humanity is going to experience when Jesus comes back. See, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to your body and my body when it gets redeemed at the end of all things. See, Jesus' body was real. It was sacred. God treats the human body as a sacred thing. But his body was also scarred. It was scarred physically by the whips and the lashes and the beating he took. It was scarred emotionally by the pain and the weight of sin that he took. This man had a body scarred, but it was also a body that became glorified. And our bodies are real and scarred. Our bodies are sacred to God, and our bodies will be raised and made perfect like Jesus' body. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, the new creation burst into the world in the midst of the old. And what it is telling us, my friends, is that death and disease do not get the final say. What began in the one can be experienced by the many, those who belong to Jesus. The one who made a way, the one has made a way for the many to find healing and hope. Do you believe that today? So what does this mean for us? How does this form us? Well, the thing about Galilee, it was defined by two heart postures. Heart posture number one is they yearned for God to come. Heart posture number two is they were desperate to be healed and to be delivered. These two postures made it possible for healing and freedom to come into their lives. See, it wasn't that they had it all together. It wasn't that they had huge faith. You know, what they did have was a desperation. They were desperate for God to come and move. They yearned for his presence. They longed to be free, and they believed that Jesus was capable of giving them what they hoped for. And that drove them to Jesus. And you know what, church? We need to recover a holy desperation. We need to rediscover a hunger for God that cannot be satisfied. And we need to rediscover our willingness to bring our stuff to Jesus for help and for healing and not stay away because we're ashamed of it. Here's the thing. If you could have healed yourself, you would have already done it. But you can't. I can't. But there's one who can. And he has a heart that he would move towards you in your crushed in spirit, in your broken body, and whatever it is that is holding you captive. And he has a heart and the power and the willingness to set you free. So we need to find these postures. We need to yearn for God to come. We need to be desperate to be healed and delivered, because those two postures make healing possible. I love what Alan Faulding says. He says, I can't come to wholeness if I don't acknowledge my brokenness. I won't find healing if I don't acknowledge my wounds, and I can't grow in holiness until I tell the truth about my temptations and stumbling. The only obstacle to begin a journey of healing and being set free is your willingness to acknowledge your brokenness. Is your willingness to acknowledge that you need help. That's it. And so we have an opportunity today as a church to bring our sicknesses, what's possessing us, what's holding us down, what's holding us back, the harm, the trauma, the pain that we carry, the things that we're walking through, that we have a chance as a church to bring all of that to Jesus. We can come individually, or hey, here's a good idea. Pray for people in your life who you know need healing and to be set free. And so Jesus is a healer. And every healing is a window into God's heart towards your suffering. Jesus does not observe what you are going through from a distance. He enters it. He can touch it. He can command it to go away, and he can absorb it in his own body on the cross and then raise it to life so that you can have hope and help and healing and freedom. Not someday, but today.